got your Bible or cell phone or anything else, turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, starting in verse 29. Hopefully I have the text up here. We're going backwards. Let me see if we can do this. Up, there it is. Starting in verse 33. Sorry, when you get home on Friday and you forget to do your slides, you realize you get in a little bit of a panic. But let's start in Luke 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you an extra expense you may have, for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who is next? Probably it's what the audience is thinking as Jesus has progressed along in this parable. We've gone from the priest to the Levite, and who would be next in Jesus' story? You can imagine some were probably assuming it would be a layperson or even an unclean member of society. I mean, that would make sense if we think about who Jesus was. Jesus' M.O. would be to do such a thing. But Jesus shocks the crowd with one word. And a Samaritan came down the road. The one ethnicity the Jews could not stand. And so when I find this picture of the Good Samaritan, this image is not the image that would have come to mind to those listening to Jesus' story. Samaritans caring for another was antithetical to the Jewish mind, especially the first century Jewish mind. Because you see, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had a history with one another. And I think most of us have heard of this history, but I want you to kind of understand why when Jesus says Samaritan, it immediately caused disorientation to them. When Jesus says Samaritan, and in that same phrase, instead of walking to the other side of the road, the Samaritan walks to the person, it causes disorientation. Because after Solomon, the kingdom, if you remember, was divided. We have the Judean kingdom of the south. We have the kingdom of Israel of the north. And in the 8th century BC, the northern kingdom was captured by the Assyrians. And when that happened, many from the north were deported. And in that vacuum, Assyrians moved into the north and began to intermingle with any of the residents of the northern kingdom. And so from that moment in the north, culture changed. And what happened was, in the north, Yahweh, the religion of Yahweh, began to kind of merge with the religion of Assyria. So from the 8th century on, the southern kingdom, the Judean kingdom, regarded the northern kingdom as impure and unacceptable to receive Yahweh's grace. So then fast forward 200 years to the 6th century when the southern kingdom began to have its own problems. Jerusalem falls to Babylon in 587. And when Jerusalem falls to Babylon, the temple is also destroyed and captivity begins for them. 70 years later, Cyrus is king of Persia. And we all remember Cyrus. It was Isaiah who said, I'm going to have Cyrus be your anointed one to help you out. Well, Cyrus is the king of Persia, and there's this guy called Nehemiah who asks if he can have permission to go rebuild Jerusalem, to go begin the rebuilding process. Well, during that time, there were those from the north who actually wanted to help with the building process. But because the descendants of the southern kingdom saw them still as impure, they weren't allowed to help. So instead of being allowed to help, this caused conflict. And so the Samaritans did all that they could do. They tried to find all the ways that they could find in order to stop the building project. But in the midst of this, the project still happens. They couldn't stop it. And so what do the Samaritans do? They build their own temple in 4th century BC on Mount Gerizim. Now, this adds insult to injury to those of the south because the Samaritans modeled the temple after the temple of Jerusalem. It's an immediate abomination for those in the south because the temple can only reside where? Jerusalem. And the people of the north had the gall to build a temple on Mount Gerizim. And this is all part of this history because during this, the Samaritans had this knack for wanting to be Jewish when it benefited them, but when it didn't benefit them, they were whatever else they were supposed to be. And so when the road got tough, when things got hard, when Alexander the Great began to build an empire, and then when the Roman Empire came in, what would happen is when Alexander the Great or when the Roman Empire saw the Jews as bad, you can imagine what the Samaritans did. They ran to the Roman Empire and said, no, 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 you got it wrong. We're not like them. So while the Jews were being persecuted, the Samaritans would sever ties. And so as you begin to look at this history of Jew and Samaritan, you begin to see that the Jews saw the Samaritan as quite an offensive type of people. There was just enough of them, just enough of their DNA, just enough of part of their history and heritage that made them like the Jews. They were brothers and sisters. But they were those brothers and sisters, you know, that you don't talk about. They were the crazy uncle who you hope doesn't come to the holiday party. And so when in Luke 9, the disciples get upset at the Samaritan village for not welcoming Jesus, do you remember the disciples' reaction? What'd they want to do? They wanted to rain fire right on top of that Samaritan village. That never happened anywhere else, but that Samaritan village, let's destroy it. There's a history here. There's a deep-seated, rooted history here. So it's a good bet that those listening may have assumed that the Samaritan would also have passed by on the other side. So instead of there only being three individuals, you can imagine when they heard Samaritan, they're thinking, okay, there's going to be a fourth. But instead, the Samaritan does what the priest and the Levite can't do. And what he does shocks the crowd because the Samaritan actually sees and moves toward. And in the passage, it says, he took pity on him. Now, the Greek is actually, you could say he was moved with compassion, or you could actually, it actually is a better translation that says, he was moved inside his gut. The deepest part of him, for some reason, when he saw, was moved, was turned, was changed. The identity didn't matter to the Samaritan. And in a moment, the Samaritan becomes the hero. As one theologian says, and I love what he says here, he says this, he says, Jesus could have told the story about a noble Jew helping a hated Samaritan. Such a story could have been more easily absorbed emotionally by the audience. Rather, we have the hated Samaritan as the hero. And as he's processing this, this is what he says further. The present writer can only confess that in 20 years, he has not had the courage to tell a story to the Palestinians about a noble Israeli, nor a story about the noble Turk to the Armenians. Do you see the braveness of this story that Jesus says? The Samaritan, in a moment, in an instant in the story, risk life, risk social and economic status for a human on the other side of the road. In fact, it would have been okay, almost, if Jesus had said he picked him up, and then he took him to the outer gates, dropped him off, and then left. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Jesus actually says he takes him into the city, puts him in an inn, and pays for everything. Whatever reason it is for the Samaritan, what we understand is compassion made him different than the priest and the Levite. And I want you to put a pin in that, because we're going to talk about that next week, this idea between apathy and empathy. But this compassion moved him to do something different. The hated Samaritan, the one by which all boundaries in the Jewish community had been created to keep him away, was now being transgressed. And it's this reminder that even though we have this way of generating boundaries, we have this way of creating boundaries of certain people, that we cannot expect God to honor those boundaries. That people in need, whether enemy or family, whether friend or foe, whether them or us, God sees it as a way to extend grace to all of creation. And so Jesus finishes this parable while possibly looking at a shocked crowd, and he looks at the lawyer and asks him this question: so who acted as a neighbor? And you can imagine, as Jesus asks the lawyer this question, the lawyer by this point is looking down on the ground, knowing the answer that has to be said. And what we notice in the lawyer's answer is he still can't come to frame the word Samaritan. He says, the one who showed mercy. And so this parable challenges barriers which have been downloaded into not only the life of those listening, but our lives today. The Samaritan cannot be a neighbor, and yet the story says, yes, he can. The picture painted in all the minds of those listening is now being challenged. Centuries of stories, centuries of name callings, centuries of profiling are now being challenged by what the Samaritan did in this story. The one who was believed to never be able to show compassion shows compassion. Racial barriers, national barriers, and even religious barriers are broken in a moment in this story. For even the disciples who wanted to destroy the Samaritan village, in a story, Jesus says, mercy trumps vengeance. A good neighbor will offer mercy. And we finish it with, like the Samaritan. A good neighbor offers mercy, like the Samaritan, like the one most hated. Jesus is offering for us today and for the listeners a new vision of the world, a new vision of neighbor. The imagination of Jesus offers for us a world in which two inconceivable words could be linked together, neighbor and Samaritan. It also asks the listener to describe the Samaritan as good. Think about that. We call it the Good Samaritan. But it's asking us to describe this person most hated as good. Imagine how those words felt on the lips of the lawyer when he had to answer Jesus. Probably like vinegar when you think about it. It's like when I have to tell my wife from time to time, yeah, you're right. That doesn't feel great. Or when I have to tell anybody that. But that's hard, right? It's always hard to admit somehow someone else is right and you're wrong. Brendan Byrne said this, and I like this. Centuries of holding together the adjective good and the noun Samaritan, and this goes to us, have dulled us to the explosive tension of the phrase in the world of Jesus. The hostility between Jews and Samaritans at the time makes the phrase an oxymoron, as a phrase like good terrorist would be for us. Think about what this Good Samaritan is doing in this moment and how maybe it has dulled for us as we've read it over and over again. But the power, the power of this story, this story is pregnant with meaning that we sometimes gloss over what Jesus is calling us into. But Jesus for us is connecting us to a world which may seem like a fantasy, but which the Father is bringing into reality. A world which breaks through centuries of racial, national, and religious hate towards another. A world which opens us to the possibility that another different than us can be good. The Samaritan in the story challenges our notion of neighbor and opens us to the reality of a kingdom without limit or without barriers. The Good Samaritan asks us if we too can place the adjective good next to the enemy. Can we place the adjective good next to the noun of who we would claim as enemy? Can we call good what we have always called bad? Can we imagine a reality in which lion and lamb can lie down together? Isaiah thought we could. The Samaritan of the text is not some mythical character. It's not some made-up person, but is a very real person even for us today. Samaritans are all around us. And whether we like it or not, the systemic barriers of our world still exist and are at play in our lives today. And if you don't believe me, look at Friday. As we listen to the parable being read to us, I wonder if we can admit the world Jesus is inviting us into is difficult. Maybe it's a difficult reality because we don't want to let go of our prejudices. We don't want to let go of our preconceived notions. We don't want to admit that the Samaritan before us deserves mercy, but can also show mercy. In a polarized world, I'm not sure our imagination can go that far. I'm not sure our imagination can go as far as thinking a Samaritan could show mercy. In a polarized world that says one is evil, one should not exist, one is unredeemable, and one is better off dead, I'm not sure this Good Samaritan is an easy text to hear in our day and age. In a polarized world in which it's us versus them, we can never imagine them showing us what it means to be a neighbor. But yet, when Jesus comes on the scene in Mark 1, he says the kingdom of God is near. It has arrived in the world and is present in the person of Jesus. Jesus, in the telling of the parable, is announcing to us once again that neighborly love is a sign that the kingdom of God has broken into a hurting world. Its arrival challenges not just the Jews of the first century, but our hearing today of this parable. The hearers of the parable are asked to see a world where we can speak the unspeakable and we can imagine the unimaginable. A world which can break the cycle of hate, can break the cycle of animosity, and can break the cycle of violence towards those that we view as unredeemable. I'm trying to get that word out. Unredeemable. That's what the Good Samaritan does. And we know it can happen because we have claimed that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we know that God does the impossible. And Jesus makes a claim on us today that we recognize that a new world has broken in, a new world in which is broken in, which says that neighbors are all around us and are everyone. That the polarized world of today has no claim on us. That when we see another, we see a neighbor. Yet it doesn't make it any easier. It still makes it difficult. The worldview around us says like helps like. We help our own. But all of these thoughts, inclinations, and way of acting are laid to bear at the cross of Jesus. And it's at the cross, when Jesus didn't lay down his life just for you, but for your neighbor as well. The parable of the Good Samaritan reveals in us our prejudices and our barriers. The cross unmasked them. And so today I ask, who is your Samaritan? Who's your Samaritan? Who's the one person who you say, if Jesus were to, it just make this a little modern day parable, if Jesus would have changed it a little bit, who would have been your Samaritan? For a man in New Zealand, it was Muslims. But for others, it may be someone else. But if we cannot realize that even the Samaritan was created in the image of God, it makes him a brother, makes her a sister. Beliefs may be different, but we believe they're created in the image of God. Who's your Samaritan today? Who would be the one person, if you heard Jesus tell you this parable today, would shock you and you may walk away going, uh-uh. Nope, Jesus got that one wrong. That can't happen. But yet Jesus says in the kingdom of God, it does. Who can you be a neighbor to this week? And how can you be opened to be surprised by someone you never thought could be your neighbor? Can you be open to be surprised by a person you thought could never do anything, show you grace, show you mercy, show you hospitality? The Good Samaritan is powerful in the fact that it opens our lives up to a whole new world and says, do you have the boldness and the courage to claim an enemy as good? It's hard because you're going to turn on the news today and it's going to tell you to do otherwise. But we're citizens of the kingdom of God.